Old Testament book of Proverbs. We're in Proverbs chapter 1. We'll be in verse 20 this morning. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20. We are studying the book of Proverbs together, which teaches us the wisdom of God. Proverbs was given to us so that we might become wise, that the simple might become wise, and that the wise might become wiser. Let me read our text for us. Wisdom cries aloud in the street, in the markets. She raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the head of the city gates, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing, and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refused to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you like a storm, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without fear of disaster. If you would pray with me. Father, we're thankful for your word. It's powerful, and it's efficient, and it's wise. Father, we love you and we're thankful that you have spoken to us. Father, we confess to you that we're weak creatures. We're frail. Sometimes it's difficult for us to hear your word and have a heart that is open to you. And I pray, God, that you would please give us grace to listen, to draw near to listen. God, would you send your spirit and make your word effective in our lives so that we might continue in the path that leads to life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, near the summit of Mount Everest, there is an inescapable warning issued by Green Boots. Green Boots is the nickname given to a frozen corpse that is visible to those who are trekking up the north face of Mount Everest. His body is located just 300 meters from the summit. His head is faced down inside a little cavern, and his feet are sticking upwards toward the trail, visible for every traveler to see. And at the time of his death, this man was wearing green boots, these neon-colored mountain tracking shoes, and they're really impossible to miss for those who are making this treacherous hike up to the summit. And for those who have ears to listen, Green Boots issues a warning. Are you sure you know where this path ends? And there's actually about 200 corpses, at least, that are frozen up there on Mount Everest. They represent lives, if given the opportunity, would have listened to Green Boots and turned around. It's a similar warning that Lady Wisdom issues to the fool. Are you sure you know where the path of your life is headed? Are you sure you know how this ends? Turn around. And in fact, Lady Wisdom is going to assure the fool that his path will end in certain destruction. That if he continues and persists in his foolish way of living, he will encounter the judgment of God. And Lady Wisdom is going to say the only way out of this path is through the ears. That is to say, it's through listening to wisdom. In other words, she's going to say, here's where fools go wrong. They go wrong in their failure to listen to wisdom. That is, they love their own path. They love their own way of life. They love their values. They love their choices, their commitments, their behaviors, their worldview. And what is more, fools are certain that their way of life is profitable. It's as if they feel like they've won the game of life. They have, you know, hotels on Park Place and Boardwalk. And they've won. They're winning. They're confident in their course of living. And therefore, when wisdom calls, when wisdom comes around and says, turn, follow my way, they're not interested. They don't want to listen. Perhaps you've seen this before. Maybe someone you care about. This is like the teenager who is certain that the godly advice and counsel of their parents is totally out of touch with modern reality or something like this. I know better. My parents just don't know what it's like to live in my shoes. Or it's in the life of the promiscuous man. He just goes around from partner to partner, and he's not listening to the rebuke of those who care about him, warning him of a risky lifestyle. No, he's sure, he's confident. Marriage is just too constraining. It's like wearing a straitjacket or something. Or it's even the old man whose grandson is continually preaching the gospel to him, and he thinks that his grandson is just in a fad, a youthful fad. And so these folks continue in their manner of living because they love it. They think they're right. And so when wisdom comes calling, they don't turn. And this is the way of the fool, isn't it? And wisdom is going to say, you need to know where this path leads. It leads to destruction. And in fact, this is how Jesus talked about two basic approaches to life. You have the way of folly and you have the way of wisdom. He says it this way in the Sermon on the Mount. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. The fool's path is the easy path. And Jesus says, you can be certain it will end in destruction. The way out is listening. Listening to wisdom's reproof, rebuke. Now, in the book of Proverbs, listening is not merely hearing. There's a lot of people who hear wisdom, but they don't listen to it. In the wisdom literature, listening really means to learn and obey. It means to recognize wisdom as an authority, as the authority that controls your life. It's really the driving authority that determines how you live, where you go, what course of action you take, your manner of life. So listening, it doesn't bring excuses. It doesn't bring compromise. It doesn't bring apathy. Listening brings submission. I'm here to learn, and I will do whatever you tell me to do. This is the kind of listening that leads to life. It leads out of the fool's path, and it leads onto the way of wisdom, which ends in life. And so this is wisdom's message to you today. Listen to wisdom, and you will live. Pretty simple, isn't it? And so you do well to ask yourself, who am I listening to? Who am I heeding? Who has the ultimate authority in my life? Lady Wisdom says, make me that authority. Now you might ask, who is Lady Wisdom? Who is this lady? Well, she's an important character in the book of Proverbs, especially in chapters 1 to 9. Lady Wisdom is really the concept of wisdom brought to life. This psalm is using this literary device called personification. And we all know what personification is. You know what it is. It's attributing human attributes to a concept or something like this. And so you can think of, for example, Lady Justice. So if you go down to the courthouse, you'll find Lady Justice on the very top of the courthouse. And she has, in her right hand, she has a sword. She's carrying a sword. In her left hand, she's got scales that are balanced. And over her eyes, she has a blindfold. And the point of this image or statue isn't to say there's really a woman running around who looks like this and her name is Justice. No. Lady Justice, this is saying justice is impartial, you see. It's making a point about the concept of justice. And this is the kind of way that Solomon is personifying wisdom. And a lady who goes around preaching her message in the city streets, in the squares. So Solomon is really using this lady to illustrate something vital about wisdom, and more specifically about the fool's relationship to wisdom. Namely, the fool doesn't listen. The fool turns around. If the lady's in the middle of the square, the fool is walking toward her. He spots this lady preaching her message, and she takes the long way around, you see. And so this is the message of Lady Wisdom today. Turn to me, and you will live. And this is a message that we can see as we divide this passage up really into three parts. First, we'll see Lady Wisdom's rebuke. Second, Lady Wisdom's vindication. And then third, Lady Wisdom's contrast. So let's break up this passage and take a look at it. Look at verse 20. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the market, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. Now remember, earlier in chapter 1, the father's first lesson occurred in the home. The father and the mother are instructing the son to be wise. Now what happens when this youth exits the home and goes out into the city? Is the city in its folly so powerful that the son just can't remember the lessons of wisdom? What Lady Wisdom says here is no, the opposite actually is true. That wisdom is, if you want to call it, like a worldview. Those instructed in it, when they go out in society, they can't help but see it everywhere. It's why wisdom is personified as a street preacher. She's everywhere in the city, and her message is unavoidable. Notice that Lady Wisdom, her message is loud. It's like the issue of volume here. It says she cries aloud in the streets, raises her voice. She even stands on the hills and on the tops of buildings, looking down over the rumblings of the city streets. And she heralds the idea of amplification. And so this lady, her voice is like a siren. When a tornado siren goes off, you can't help but hear it, no matter how loud the environment is in which you're living. So she's loud, and notice she's everywhere. She's in the streets, that is those little roads and alleyways that lead to the neighborhoods and the homes. And she's here in the public square. Did you catch that? She cries in the markets, or literally the squares. She's at the entrance of the city gates. So this is a reference here to what you might call the public square, or the courtyard, or the plaza, open plaza in these ancient cities. And so in ancient cities like Jerusalem, these open places is where human interaction would take place. This is where human society would happen. So in the open places, markets sold their merchandise. Judges administered justice. Kings would issue their decrees. News reports would be announced. And it's where relationships were enjoyed. People would socialize. And so the square, you know, today we don't really spend a lot of time in face-on-face interaction. Most people are on Facebook, things like this, digital interaction. But so the square in our day, this would be the grocery store, this would be the courthouse, the cable news network, Facebook, all concentrated in one place. Okay, this is society, human interaction. And Lady Wisdom, the point is she speaks louder than any other message in the city, and she's located everywhere. And so what is Solomon getting at with this lady's kind of unavoidable message? The idea is that a fool can't escape the message of wisdom. A fool that has been trained in the home with these proverbs and with these instructions and wisdom, they go out into society, and they see wisdom on display everywhere they go. So they see, for example, a husband holding the hand of his wife of 40 years, and wisdom is crying out, this is the wise way in relationship and in marriage. Or he sees a diligent farmer shutting down his market stand, leaving with a huge stack of money because of his diligence, his love for working, his responsibility. Or he sees the king making a decree or administering justice, and the crowd surrounding him saying, long live the king. And it's wisdom on display. The king's kingdom is established in righteousness. And so the point, I think, here is that that folly for these guys, it's not like a one-time decision. I'm sorry. Folly is not something that can just merely erase all the hard work and teaching of these parents. When they go out, this wisdom, this preaching is inescapable in a sense. It's like a lens through which they see the world and they can't remove it. And therefore, the point is they have no excuse. Why? Well, because despite this knowledge, this hearing, if you will, they love a different way of living, don't they? So notice what she says, 22, verse 22. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? Listen to the language of affections. How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? Notice here that the problem of the fool is not merely external. It's not merely that they live the wrong way. The problem begins with what they love in the heart. The simple, he loves his simplicity. That is to say, he loves being open-minded about what to do. He'll take in the counsel of the fool, he'll take in the counsel of the wise, and he'll make up his mind when he wants to, how he wants to. So he doesn't want to commit to wisdom's vigorous call of self-denial and discipline. This man loves being in charge. And then notice here the scoffer. It's a kind of fool who delights in scoffing. Now this is a really wicked person. And this person delights in opposing wisdom, tearing down wisdom, and mocking those teachers who are counseling him in wisdom. And so these guys are wicked, and they're opponents, if you will, of the wise way of life. Then you have just this general description, fools hate knowledge. And in other words, when wise teaching comes into his life, he hates it. It's repulsive to him. He's in love with a different way to live, namely his way of folly that directly contrasts with the way of wisdom. The problem of foolishness begins with the soul, begins with the love of the heart, the affections of the soul, you see. Loves drive lives. Therefore, if you're ever going to change your behavior, you need God to change your heart. You need a new way of living, but that starts with a new birth, a regeneration of soul. And so listen, folly, and we see here for these guys, it's like a persistent, headstrong, moving forward in their loves. And it produces foolish living lifestyles that are contradicting wisdom. That's why she says, how long? Like, remember, she's this lady in the middle of the streets and she's crying out, will you keep going? Are you going to persist in your folly? So these guys are like the dog that returns to his own vomit again and again and again. They repeat their folly over and over again. It's perpetual. And Lady Wisdom is saying, why won't you take my better way of life? Isn't it time? Haven't you had enough sin? Haven't you had enough folly? And so she has this consternation, this restlessness, turn. Now, that's what she says in verse 23. She issues a command to repent. Notice her message. How long will they keep loving this way of life? And then 23, if you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Now, don't automatically read the New Testament teaching of the pouring out of the Spirit into this verse. Notice there's a parallelism here. So the second part of the verse really interprets what it means that wisdom is going to pour out her spirit. Namely, I will make my words known to you. So this idea of wisdom pouring out her spirit is really speaking about the abundance of her teaching. Wisdom has more to say than just a rebuke. Turn, stop that, turn around. She has more teaching that will equip the fool with how to live a wise life. The point is, if you come to wisdom, she will teach you how to live a comprehensively wise life. The one who becomes a disciple of wisdom, you see, will find wisdom to be like a fountain, continually making you wiser and wiser and wiser as you walk down this path. But notice here, there's only one way to access this wisdom, namely by turning. If you turn, or more literally, turn, a command, Turn around. Turn at my reproof. So this word turn, it speaks of a complete change of direction. Fools are walking down a path that heads north. Lady Wisdom says turn. That is to say, do an about face and start walking south. Complete 180 turn of direction. This word is the same word used throughout the prophets where the prophets are saying, repent. Turn back to God. Turn from your sin. Turn back to your faithfulness to Yahweh. See, this is a not-so-subtle hint that Lady Wisdom is really pointing beyond herself, isn't she? She's like a little shadow pointing toward the Son of God who is calling for repentance. Now, perhaps you feel like you are in a position in life where you love your folly. That is to say, you're walking in a course of life, behavior of life. You keep returning to the same folly like a dog returns to his vomit over and over and over again. And you know you're in the wrong direction, but you love it. And you have no excuse because you know you've been told this is wrong turn. You have teachers in your life, maybe. You have friends who are counseling you, pastors who are counseling you, whoever it is. They've been telling you this is leading to your destruction turn, and you haven't. How can you escape? How can you get a new life? The call is repent. Turn around. Turn completely around. Your soul must change. Your soul must turn your back on that way of life and humbly admit that you're wrong. Humbly admit that your counselor, your teacher, they're right. And follow a better way. See, that's the force of this call. Turn around and embrace the better way of living. And now Wisdom, Lady Wisdom is going to say something pretty shocking. She's going to say you are eventually going to admit that she's right. In other words, she's going to say eventually you will prove that wisdom is the better way to live, even if you never repent. Pretty bold statement, isn't it? So next, notice Lady Wisdom's vindication. In verse 24, Lady Wisdom kind of changes pace. She changes scene. She's no longer in the middle of the streets calling out, opening her hands, turn, embrace the better way. No, now she's speaking to fools who actually never repent. Those fools who, at the end of their journey, receive folly's reward. And she's going to say, every path has an end. What is the end of the fool's path? Now, what you need to see is a little tough to notice is that Solomon uses what we could call a chiasm. If you're an English teacher, you're like, that's amazing, he said chiasm. If you're not, you're like, what is that? That's just... But it's very difficult to explain what she says without kind of getting this in your brain a bit. It's a literary structure, listen, where the outer lines correspond with one another, and they interpret one another. Then you move inward, and those outer lines correspond, they interpret each other. And then the middle is a statement or a point or something like that. So think of a bullseye. You have a bullseye, you have different color rings, right? Concentric circles, and they move forward toward the very middle. And so that's kind of the structure of this passage. You have these outward verses explain each other. They move forward. A new ring explains each other, and then we get to the middle. Okay, if you can't understand that, just forget I said it. And we can explain this by answering really three questions. What is the outcome of the fool? We're going to start in verse 27 and look at that. We're going to move outward. Second question, what does this outcome, this end of the fool, teach us about wisdom? And then third question is, why did the fool never escape this outcome? Okay, three questions. What is the outcome? What does wisdom say about it? And why does the fool never escape? So we're going to start in 27. Again, chiasm thing. Why are we skipping all these verses? Chiasm, bullseye. So 27, what is the outcome of the fool? Notice what Lady Wisdom says. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. So here's the end of the fool, the end of the road. What happens? The fool experiences distress. destruction. And notice that Solomon, he illustrates this experience of destruction like a storm. So a deadly storm can kind of rise up very quickly without much warning and kill people, take their lives, especially in these days where they don't have like the Weather Channel or something like this. And what this did was that it allowed for people to be aware destruction is coming, but it came too quickly for them to escape. And so this is really the worst kind of violent destruction you can experience. These fools, they not only experience a violent end, but they have just enough time to see it coming, but not enough time to escape. See, it's kind of like when we say, your worst fears came true. The fear is coming. I don't have time to get out of it. Ah, the fear came true. This is what's happening to these fools. They will be destroyed like a storm coming upon them. Objectively, it will take their lives. Subjectively, they will dread it. And it is destruction, calamity. Question one. Question two. What does wisdom say about this outcome? Or in other words, what does this teach us about wisdom's relationship to the fool? So let's move out a layer. Remember chiasm, bullseye? Let's move out a layer. Notice 26, when this happens, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. Notice she says, I will also laugh. Well, who else is laughing in this passage? Well, probably the scoffer. So the word of wisdom comes to the scoffer, and in response, the scoffer laughs. It's foolish advice. That's silly advice. I will never take that wisdom. So the scoffer mocks it. And now, wisdom is kind of giving the scoffer a dose of his own medicine, isn't she? Now, to be sure, the Lady Wisdom, she's not filled with evil like the scoffer is. But she's acting like a victor. And that's really what this idea of laughing gets at. She's a victor who is boasting over a defeated foe. So this is another little echo of the Lord. Remember Psalm chapter 2, the nations are raging against God and his Christ. And in response, the Lord laughs. It's a boast of victory. You can oppose God, but he's going to win. You can't defeat God. It's a laugh. So this is an expression of triumph over these scoffers who are sworn enemies of wisdom. Now, like I said, chiasm 28 is paired with, 26 is paired with 28. And the question is, what does this laughing really mean? I mean, again, Lady Wisdom isn't a real lady who's going around laughing at people. So what is Solomon getting at here? Well, notice how she qualifies and explains what it means that she'll boast over the fool when he's destroyed. Verse 28, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. So notice time gap. They see the destruction coming. They don't have enough time to escape. But at that point, they begin crying out for wisdom. Wisdom, save me from this calamity. And they're realizing the value of wisdom, aren't they? They're realizing I was wrong. Wisdom was right. But it's too late. He begins calling out for wisdom's salvation when it's too late. Wisdom won't respond at that point. Wisdom won't help at that point. It's like a man who is convinced that dying is better than living. He lives in San Francisco. He's lived this way his whole life. Dying is better than living, and so he goes to Golden Gate Bridge. He decides to make good on his value. Dying is better than living. Hops up on the rail. And he jumps, and right when his feet leave the railing, he has a thought comes into his mind with full conviction that he believes with all of his soul, I don't want to die. I don't want to die. I was wrong. Living is better than dying. But he's come to that realization too late, hasn't he? Living is better than dying, But he only embraces that truth when it can no longer help him, you see. This is the kind of thing that is happening to the fool. Lady Wisdom is holding out her hands all day long, preaching to them, turn. I have the better life for you. I am the better way for you. Turn, embrace me, follow me. And these fools go off scoffing. I know what's better. I know my way. My way is better than her way. Until the inevitable connection between their way of living and the outcome of their life comes upon them. And then they realize, I should have listened. I should have been wise. I should have repented and embraced wisdom. But it's too late. This is wisdom's laugh, you see. This is her victory, her vindication. Every fool eventually will admit that wisdom is the better way of life, even if it's too late. That's the relationship between the fool and the wise. Question three, and this is really Solomon's main point. This is where he's headed. Why does the fool end up this way? If he knows he's been taught wisdom is the better way of living, if it's true that at the end, before he's destroyed, he will finally confess wisdom is better than folly, why doesn't he ever turn? Why does he never become wise? Why doesn't he repent? Notice 24, back up. The chiasm, verse 24. Because I have called out and you refuse to listen. I have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof. So these fools are not simply persisting in their folly. Why are they? They refuse to listen. It's not the fact that they don't want to hear. Wisdom's teaching is inescapable. No, they don't want to heed. They don't want to repent. You see, she's given counsel. That is, you need to live this way. And reproof, stop living that way. And when this counsel comes in and the reproof comes down, they never respond in repentance. They don't listen. They hear, but they don't listen. They shrug it off. You see. Failing to become wise, listen, is not a matter of failing to get information. It's a failure to humbly repent and come under the authority of wisdom. These folks hear, but they don't heed. They learn, but they do not turn. Now, again, chiasm, verse 29 and 30, Solomon expands on this point, and he makes explicit what he's been hinting at with these shadows all along. Namely, they're not ignoring Lady Wisdom. They're ignoring the living God. Why do fools end up this way? 29, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Notice again, friends, we saw this in chapter one, earlier in chapter 1. Wisdom is not secular advice about how to succeed. Wisdom is not 4 points to make yourself financially successful or have a better marriage or something. No, wisdom comes down from the mouth of the living God. And why are these fools rejecting the wisdom of their counselors? Because they don't fear him. That is to say, they don't have an awe of his majesty. They don't revere his glory. They're not aware of his magnificent authority. In other words, they have a small view of God. They've minimized God in their thinking, and therefore, when wisdom comes to them through godly people, they think, I know better. They can't understand that God is talking to them, and God is reaching out, and God is saying, turn, there's a better way to live. They think, I can handle God. God's not right. He's small. So friends, listen, this is Solomon's main point here. Why do fools end up destroyed when they know they're walking the wrong way? And now when they know that they will eventually embrace wisdom's better way of living in concept, even though they'll be destroyed in the end, why? They don't listen to the God of wisdom. They minimize God. And they fail to embrace God and his authority over their lives. They fail to make God and his wisdom that principle, that authoritative principle that says, this is how you live. They don't come to him with humility and submission. They come to him with excuses. They come to him with compromise, with apathy. And what you need to see is that this great end, this great destruction, is not an accident. Okay, so he's not talking about just general suffering in the world. No, he's saying, see the connection with God? He's saying that this storm of destruction is a judgment from God. God is judge. It's seen now in thirdly, Lady Wisdom's contrast. Notice she ends, Lady Wisdom is going to end this message about the fool's persistence in a contrast between the fool and the wise. He's going to bring his point home to make it memorable in this contrast. And so you're going to hear a lot of repetition. That's what you do when you try to emphasize something. You repeat it. So notice 31. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way, and they shall have their fill of their own devices. So Lady Wisdom here, she appeals to this reaping and sowing principle. That is, you will eat from the tree corresponding to the type of seed that you plant into the ground. Okay? So if you like gardening or something, and you want to plant, I don't know, cucumbers, and if you put a cucumber seed in the ground, you should expect that you will hopefully one day eat cucumbers. You shouldn't expect to eat bananas or something. You reap what you sow. And notice in 31, what are these fools sowing? Their own way. They're sowing their devices, their purposes in life, you see. You reap what you sow. These fools sow folly. They will reap destruction. And so Lady Wisdom is clarifying this storm at the end of their path. It's not random. It's not karma. It's a death penalty. It comes from God's hand, and God will destroy the sinner. The fool refuses God's clear, unavoidable call to embrace his way of living. They perpetually reject the call. What we're seeing here is that God will not contend with man forever. At some point, he stops calling and he starts judging. He gives to men what they deserve, namely death. They are killed, the next verse says, by their turning away. They're killed. This is a death penalty, or in Paul's language, the wages of sin is death. Fools should expect, in the end, one thing from God. You will reap what you sow. God's judgment. And again, why? So he's repeating this. Why do they end up like this, though they had opportunity to turn in their lives? 32, for the simple are killed by their turning away, by their perpetual putting away of wisdom's call, and their complacency, that is their attitude of security. I'm at ease in my way of life. This is the right way to live. This is the way to peace. This is the way to life. Their love for their path, their complacency, this false sense of security, it will destroy them. You see. The point is very clear, isn't it? He said it 3 or 4 times. Fools end up judged by God because they refuse to listen. They're certain that they have found the better way, but they haven't. But there is a better way, isn't there? This is one path. There's another path offered to us. And it's how Lady Wisdom ends, but whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. Now again, she's speaking about reaping and sowing. She's not saying that if you're wise, then you're never going to have suffering in your life or something like this. Remember Job? He was a wise man. He suffered. No, again, in connection with their way of living, they will never receive God's judgment. And why? What makes the difference? They listened. They listened to Lady's wisdom. They came under Lady's authority. They turned and they said, I will do what you tell me to do. No excuses, no compromise, no apathy. Listening makes the difference. So here are the two ways that Lady Wisdom offers today. The way of the fool persisting and its end, God's judgment, the death penalty. Or the way of the wise who is living in the security knowing God will never judge me. Two ways, and it should lead you to ask this question, which path am I on? Where does my path lead? Am I sure I know where this path ends? The wise listen to God. They embrace God and His Word as the absolute authority in their lives. And they're certain this is the way that leads to life. The fool, however, hears but does not heed, persisting in their own way, deluding themselves into thinking, I'll never have judgment. This is the right way. This is the way of security and peace. Until he meets God's judgment in the end. And when he meets God's judgment, then, at that time, he will finally understand the value of God's wisdom. Then he will cry out for salvation, but it will be too late. And this is exactly what Jesus says will happen to people who do not listen to his gospel. Jesus says you should consider the rich man who finds himself in hell. You remember him? It's a parable of the rich man and Lazarus. This rich man, he has an idol, wealth. And rather than turning from his idolatry and embracing the gospel, his path leads him to hell, this ultimate storm of God's judgment. And when he's in hell, he vindicates the gospel, doesn't he? Remember what he cries out? I'm in agony here in these flames. He even says, hey, Abraham, I don't want my brothers to wind up here. Can you please send Lazarus to my brothers and preach so that they can repent and believe and not enter here? What is he doing? He's vindicating. The gospel is right. The gospel is true. But it's too late for him. Abraham says the chasm is fixed. There's no second chance. The judgment is served. The door is locked. The cement is dry. The rich man in hell vindicates the gospel when it can't help him. But there is a better way, isn't there? There is a better way. You see, in the fullness of time, Christ came to live the better way, to live a perfect righteousness for sinners who have all gone astray. You see, all we like sheep, all of us have gone astray. We have turned all of us to our own way. There's not one person in this room who hasn't gone his own way into sin. All of us, without exception, is the fool who loves his own folly. But in the fullness of time, God's wisdom comes to us, all of us, in Christ, in the preaching of his gospel. See, in the gospel, we see Jesus Christ, he has achieved the better way. Jesus doesn't say, hey, get better, become more wise like me. No, 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 he comes to achieve a better way. He lived a perfect life of wisdom. Think of it. Jesus Christ always listened to his Father. He always heard and heeded his Father's every word. Hey, can you imagine the security that Jesus Christ lived in? Here's a man who had no need to ever repent. Not one tiny speck of sin in his life. Therefore, he always lived in the security that he will never face judgment because of his sin, because he had no sin. This is the one who lived at ease without dread of disaster. But at the end of his path, there was a cross, wasn't there? At the end of his path, disaster came. A storm of God's judgment. He hung on the cross, and who faced him? Who laughed at him? The scoffers. He got scoffed at, didn't he? Come down from the cross. If God really wants you, get down here and we'll believe you're the Messiah. It's a scoffing. The mockers derided wisdom in the flesh. And Jesus came as wisdom from God for people who scoffed him. He received the death penalty, that judgment at the end of the life of the fool. Christ received it. He received the judgment. He received the outcome that sinners deserve. He received the wage of the fool, which is death. And yet this death and his subsequent resurrection proves that he is the wisdom of God for our salvation, isn't he? He came, lived the perfect life so that we might have an exchange. He exchanged his life for yours, the sinner, the fool. He achieved a better way. He came to take you off the path. You see, the wages of sin is death, but there is a better path. It's a free gift, eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So listen, if you're a fool, you need to hear there's a better way. There is a better way, Christ. Christ has achieved a salvation. He's the one holding out his hand saying, turn, embrace me. Come under my authority. You'll be forgiven fully. You'll have his perfect record of righteousness. And come now, live under my wisdom. You'll find Christ like a fountain of wisdom pouring out his teaching in your life to equip you to live a life filled with security and peace. That option is given to you today. Turn. Christian, you need to see that you have no need to fear the judgment of God. Christ has achieved a wisdom for you, a righteousness for you. Therefore, we have been justified by faith. We have peace with God, you see. God will never judge you. You've already been judged in Jesus. The storm of your destruction has passed. And therefore, friend, you ought to always come to Christ ready to obey his wisdom. You should be convinced his way is the better way. And he stands to lead you, to call you. And his way, listen, his way is not a way of ease or comfort. His way is the way of the cross. Christ says, disciple, take up your cross, deny me. Obey me so thoroughly that even if they kill you for obeying me, you still follow me. That's a hard way. It's not an easy way. But the way of Christ is a way that ends in life. It's the way that ends in life. So keep your eyes on the end, Christian. The gate that ends to life. You're on that path. You know where it's going. Eternal life with God, the shalom of God, a complete restoration of your mind, body, and soul. So when obedience is difficult, keep going. Keep listening, keep heeding, keep submitting to the principal authority of your life, Christ. Keep repenting of your sin, keep submitting to him, keep following his way. It's your path. The way of the cross is the path, and it leads to life. You have the better way, so let's live in it. By God's grace, you've been rescued from your folly. You're placed on his way. Keep walking. You're secure. Following Christ is worth it. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful that in Christ you've shown us not only how to get out of the path of folly, but also the true life worth living, which is life under the lordship of Christ. Father, we're thankful that our way ends in life because of Christ, our sacrifice, our salvation. And Father, I pray that you would please strengthen souls and lift up drooping hands and strengthen knees. Help your people know, Lord, that they are on the path that leads to life. That there is no judgment for the believer, but there is a great reward, eternity with you. So Father, strengthen us and help us to continue to walk in repentance and obedience to your Son. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.